Okay, if everyone could turn to Matthew 24. We've been looking at this recently. And last week we made up the verse 9 where it says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And we saw that this is dealing with a time of great tribulation, that actually in response to the disciples' question, Jesus gives a quick summary of events that will take place during the church age from verses 5 through 8, and then in verses 9 through 13, it's a quick summary of the Great Tribulation, and then beginning in verse 15 especially, and in many verses following, it's a detailed description of the Great Tribulation. And now, in verse 9, we saw, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake," and we were looking at that word nations, and we saw how it relates to the churches and congregations, as there was a promise made to Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. And the gospel went out during the church age, since the cross up until the beginning of the Great Tribulation, for nearly 2,000 years. And people from the various nations of the world responded. They came into the church. They formed the congregations of just about every nationality and every tongue and every language. It was a worldwide phenomenon over these last centuries as God sent forth His Word into the world. And so the nations is a reference to those in the churches. And that's why when we get to Revelation 20, we see in the early verses that Satan is bound at the cross so he can deceive the nations no more. And that was the signaling. The gospel goes into the world and these people can now become saved. Many people became saved over the church age. But then Satan is loosed in verses 7 and following, and he goes forth to deceive the nations once again. The only way we can understand this, unless we come to the conclusion that when Satan was bound at the cross, the nations of the world were not being deceived up until the time when the Great Tribulation begins. Can we come to that conclusion? Can we say that China, over its history, was not, over the last couple thousand years, was not deceived as a nation, as they had no knowledge of the true God and of the Bible, and they had no knowledge of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? They had whole generations that were born into the world and lived under the Chinese government, whatever form of government it was, as that nation carried out its existence, and then they perished. And we know they were deceived. The people were deceived, the government was deceived, the nation was deceived. Or in India, for much of its existence, or in other nations that the gospel did not get to until maybe relatively recently in the 17th, 18th, or 19th century. For centuries, they had no light of the gospel. Were they not deceived? Yeah, they were. Every unsaved person is deceived by Satan. They're deceived in the darkness of their unsaved condition. They have no true understanding, and so they form governments, and it's the same thing with the government in many cases. So we realize we cannot understand it as literal nations. There's no way you can understand when the Bible speaks of that Satan can is bound so he cannot deceive the nations, and then he's loose so the nations can be deceived. In either case, it cannot be literal nations. It has to be those that are within the nations of the world that when Satan is bound, come out and into the kingdom of God. And so the churches are formed, and now they are the nations. Well, when we get to the time of the Great Tribulation and God is beginning to do a work that is unusual, He's going to do something that is going to cause His people to be killed and to be hated of all nations. Are we any more hated today by the Russian government or the Canadian government or the Bolivian government or true believers any more hated today than they would have been 100 years ago as they tried to bring the gospel? No, it's the same standing, same condition. Doors still open up today in Africa. Doors still open up today in South America, just as they did, say, 100 years ago. God opened up doors then, and He opens up doors today so the gospel can go forth. And so we're not any more hated of the nations today during the Great Tribulation than we have been in the past. As a matter of fact, the language of the Bible is that the government actually becomes a sort of source of protection and a source of help to the people of God. Remember, Joseph was in Egypt, which typifies the world, and it was from Egypt that the Israelites were protected and nourished and fed. And that points to the government. God established the governments, we read in Romans 13, to be a help and to guide and to protect people. So the government isn't the cause of our trouble. Who is it that has killed the prophets throughout the ages? Who is it that all the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias is going to be charged to? But those in the churches and congregations that are not saved. And so it is, they are the nations, they are the ones that are going to hate the true believers. Just as Cain hated his brother Abel, just as Esau hated his brother Jacob, just as Joseph's brethren hated Joseph out of envy, out of jealousy, out of the fact that they desired the blessing and they realized deep down they didn't receive the blessing, but their brother got the blessing. Abel got the blessing. Jacob got the blessing. Joseph got the blessing. And so there was hatred and strife, and they eventually killed their brother. Cain did actually kill Abel. Esau fought in his heart to kill his brother Jacob, which we'd have to say in that area, it's just as if he had killed him. And Joseph's brethren sold him as a slave after deciding not to kill him. They would let that be taken care of by the Midianite traders. But there is this tension that has always been there between the true believers and the unsaved that have been together in the churches, in the congregations, until the time when God is going to make a difference. He's going to make a distinction between them. Just as Cain and Abel brought their offering in the end of days, as we read that in the original Hebrew in Genesis 4, it was in the end of days, and God chose Abel's offering, who was the Lord Jesus Christ, is what that points to, over Cain's offering, which was his own works, his own efforts at righteousness. And that showed Cain that he did not have the favor of God, and this brought about his hatred and the killing of his brother. Well, okay, now we move into verse 10 of Matthew 24, and it says there, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And then shall many be offended." You know, have you ever been offended? Somebody ever say anything to you that offended you? Well, I'm sure we've all been offended by something people have said. And it really, with some of us, it doesn't take much because we're too sensitive and we're very prideful. And so we have a wide area you better not touch. If you say something to us, we could be offended. And that's the nature of man. But when God speaks of offense in this case, or offending, it's always one thing that offends. When he says many shall be offended, there is one thing that offends man like nothing else, and that's the truth of the Bible. The Word of God is the offense. Always, always in the Bible, it's the Word of God that offends. And when God says, and he's referring to the time of great tribulation, and then many, or shall many, be offended, we can know they're offended by what the Bible says. They're offended by what the Scriptures are declaring. And we see this, for instance, in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, I'll give a couple of examples. Verse 7 says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah, prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" Jesus was speaking bluntly. He was speaking truthfully and honestly, and God does that in the Bible. You know, God doesn't mask things. He doesn't try to soften things. He comes right out and tells us the situation of mankind. He tells us the truth about our hearts. I mean, just think of the language of the Bible regarding us, regarding people. And when you talk to people and people are telling you about themselves, they'll always start off saying, you know, basically, I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. And then they'll tell you why. And yet the way the Bible comes to man and the Bible speaks to people is, you're not good. There's none good. No, not one. You're dirty. You're rotten. You're filthy. Sinner. And there's much scripture to back up each one of those statements. That's how the Bible comes to mankind. God does not bring flattery in any way. He speaks very directly, as Jesus is saying, you're honoring me with your mouth and your heart is far from me, you hypocrites. And then he refers to that which cometh out of the mouth defiles a man, and so forth. And the hearers were offended. And there are many that are offended by the truths of the Bible. You know, if we said a Bible truth, God loves you, or excuse me, if we declare what the Bible says, that God is love, and he does love sinners, people would approve of that. They would be able to receive that. They would accept that. But as soon as we say God loves certain ones, he loves his people, he loves the elect and not everyone, people are what? Offended. That's offensive. I don't like that. Why are you even asking me the question, does God love me? God loves everyone, doesn't he? And the answer is no. No, he doesn't. The Bible says that God is angry with the sinner every day. God hates the wicked. We can read in the Psalms. God is furious, and that's why he's a God of wrath, and that's why sinners are under his wrath and subject to an eternity in hell. And we could go on and on with all the things in the Bible that plainly tell us our condition before God and that are offensive. They're extremely offensive. Or let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and beginning in verse 56. John 6:56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" What were they offended at here? What were they offended at here? Jesus said, "My flesh is meat, my blood is drink." He was speaking in parables. He was speaking of things that were allegorical. They were things to be understood spiritually. They were statements that you just couldn't take literally. You couldn't take that literally. And there were some accusations against the early Christians that they were cannibals, and they would refer to verses like this because a total misunderstanding due to the natural mind of man that desires to have a literal interpretation of the Bible and of what they hear. But Jesus is speaking once again as the Bible is written, where you have to hear the word flesh indeed and drink indeed, and you see it's referring to his body and blood, and make the association with other scriptures. This is the gospel. This is what happens when we become saved. We partake of the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are covered by his blood, and that's what it means to drink of his blood, where our sins are washed away. And yet the hearers were offended by the spiritual nature of the Bible. They were offended because God spoke in parables and they didn't understand it. And Matthew 24 tells us in verse 10, there'll be many in that day that'll be offended. They're going to be offended in our day, this time of great tribulation, for two reasons. One, it's a hard truth. It's a hard truth. It's like hearing that God doesn't love everyone. It's like hearing that we're subject to eternal damnation, to hear that the church age has come to an end. It's a hard truth to further say, because the Bible declares it, that the Holy Spirit has left the church, and to say that Satan has entered in, and to say that anyone who remains in that church is going to hell. Matter of factly, if you're there on the last day when Christ returns, if you are within a congregation, you are a tare that will be bundled for the fire, you're going to hell. That's a hard truth. And that's extremely offensive. No wonder Jesus said many will be offended. Many will be offended in that day. Now, number two, why they're offended is because how did God reveal this truth that the church age has come to an end? Well, we can turn to John. What chapter was that where it says the church age is over in 1988 and nobody's being saved for 2,300 years? Anybody remember that verse? And then you just add on that 17 years. No, we can't do that. Well, how could God hide it in the Bible for centuries? How could he hide a truth so significant in the Bible for centuries nobody could find it? He used invisible ink? No, he didn't use invisible ink. He wrote it like he wrote everything else. He wrote it right there, plain as day, for all to read. It's in Ezekiel, it's in Daniel, it's in Revelation, it's in Jeremiah, it's in Matthew 24, it's in Revelation, it's everywhere. But it's kind of like we don't have the glasses. But you know, sometimes you put on glasses and you're able to see things that aren't there until you put them on. Until God gives us the understanding, until he opens our eyes, and he said he would not do that until we reach the time of the end. And so he could hide it in plain sight. And then he would open it up when we get to the time of the end. As we have reached that time, now we're beginning to understand these things. But what do we have to say to people when they say, "Well, how do you know the church age is over?" Well, we say turn to Revelation chapter 18. It speaks of Babylon there. That's not the church, that's Babylon. These things are spiritually discerned. These things you need an ear to hear. These things are hard sayings. They're hard sayings. And they're very offensive. They're very offensive. You're telling me Jerusalem is the church? And when God says in Matthew 24, as we'll get to later, that when the abomination of desolation, whatever that is standing in the holy place, then it's time to depart Judea and flee to a mountain. Do you hear what we're saying? Parable after parable. Spiritual thing after spiritual thing. And if they could not understand Jesus' plain statement, my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. You know, that's a basic parable. This is a hard saying. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they left and they departed from him. You can imagine how an ungodly, unsaved man with a natural mind who has no spiritual life in him is going to react when he hears these things coming forth from the Bible regarding truths that are spiritually discerned, because we compared Scripture with Scripture and this is what God reveals. They're going to be offended. They're going to be offended. There's no way around it. They're going to be offended because they can't understand and it bothers them. It probably really bothers them that these things are being declared in the way they're being declared them, because they're not. There's no verse you can turn to that plainly and literally says it, or as they would like it to be said. Well, let's go to Matthew 13. We're still looking at being offended, and Jesus gives a parable in Matthew 13 of the sower, and we read in verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then it goes on with different places. But let's look at the interpretation that Jesus gives, beginning in verse 18 of the same chapter. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. It's always the word. It's always the word in the Bible that brings about the offense that God is referring to. And you see, God is saying that tribulation and persecution rises up because of the word. You know, you can get along pretty well with people, with your family, with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with just about everybody in the world, if you do not hold on to the word of God. If you don't trust it, if you don't believe it, and especially if you don't live it, you can get along fine. You can get along dandy in the world. But if we hear the word, and if by God's grace we do the word, and we begin to live the word, then it's going to change our life, and we're going to experience persecution and tribulation as a result of the word. See, God has arranged it. He set it up this way. He's the one that says we're not to have Sunday for our special day. And so if we're in a marriage and our wife doesn't understand that, and now the believing husband because God has saved them. Understand, Sunday is God's holy day. I have to live it a certain way. And this begins to start friction in the marriage and to the point where she can't stand it anymore. And who knows what could happen? Well, there's tribulation arising for the word's sake, persecution for the word's sake. And that's just a small example. There's many situations where we have to, by God's grace, hang on to what he says and not do it the world's way. And as a result, persecution will arise. Well, now just think of this. Think of this. You're established in a church. Maybe you've been there for years. Your family is established in a church. Your neighbors, your friends, everyone is in the church. This is how you grew up. This is how society functions around the church, and especially in your life. Well, you come to a point where you learn because you've heard the message coming by tract or book or by a brother who has let you know. Guess what? The time has come for the church age to come to an end. And no, I'm not making it up. I know how it sounds, but you have to read this. You have to read that and get this book over here that lays it all out and study it in the Bible. And you'll see these things are true. These things fit together neatly like pieces of a puzzle, like hardly anything can. Everything falls into place. And so we have to come out of the church. God is commanding us. He's commanding us. He's not asking us. He's not hoping we'll do it. He's commanding us, come out of the church, my people, he says, or come out of her, my people, he says in Revelation 18. And so the believer obeys. The believer obeys. And he comes out, and now it could start in his family. It could start in his family. There's going to be friction. There's going to be persecution that arises. And that could start by being called crazy. You could be called nuts. You could be called a cult member. You could be called all kinds of things. It begins in the family. And then it could be your old friends or it could be who knows. But affliction and persecution arises for the word's sake. Look, I didn't think of this. I didn't think of this. Did you think of this? Who thought of this? Who came up with this teaching? Do you think any man could have? God did. You know, on that note, let's turn to Mark 13. Mark 13, where it says in verse 11, in this parallel chapter in Matthew 24, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour. And that's referring to the hour of great tribulation that we see in Revelation 17 and 18. That speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And God's speaking exclusively about that hour of great tribulation. So If certain individuals don't like to hear it, you know who they have to take it up with is God. God. Because the Holy Ghost is speaking by comparing spiritual with spiritual. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Holy Ghost is teaching. The Holy Ghost is speaking. The Holy Ghost is declaring these hard sayings. Hard sayings that God doesn't hide the fact that they're going to be offensive, that they're going to offend people. Many will be offended in that day. Many are being offended in our present day, in this time of great tribulation. And verse 10, if we go back there in Matthew 24, is letting us know that we shouldn't be surprised. We should not think, well, we should not marvel that this is happening. This is to be expected. And then it goes on to say, and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Excuse me. Now, who can betray you? Who can betray you? Can your enemy betray you? Can someone who hates you betray you if you know that this person is your enemy? If you know that this person doesn't like you and they start speaking badly of you, do you feel betrayed? No. You don't feel betrayed by a known enemy. But who is it that can betray you? Well, someone you love. Someone you love. Someone you trust. Someone you took sweet company together with going into the house of God. That person, you would feel betrayed if they began to speak against you. Just like Judas. Judas is called a betrayer because he was in Christ's company. He was amongst the 12. He was one of the disciples for Jesus' time of ministry for over 3 years. And then suddenly he turns around and sells Jesus to the Pharisees for a few pieces of silver. He betrayed him. He turned against his master. And so it is with Cain and Abel. Cain betrayed Abel. He betrayed him by killing him. It was his brother. He was obligated to love his brother, and yet he murdered his brother. He slew his brother. And that's the idea here. And this could happen in a family. It could happen in blood relationships of a family. There can be betrayal, and that could happen. But I think more in focus than that is the relationships in the congregations or amongst Christians, as we call one another brother, as we call one another sister, as we have these terms for one another. There's the family of God. And so when those that we have walked together with, they suddenly are offended by this whole teaching of the end of the church. And, you know, our best friends actually were in this kind of a case. Our best friends were someone who did not see this, did not understand it. And there was a split between us and them because we understand this is what the Bible teaches. This is the way we have to go. And, you know, we would love to have you here, and you're welcome back. Anytime you want to walk in the door, please come back and fellowship with us outside of the church, outside of the congregation. But really, it caused such a split that they've gone a totally opposite way. And they're extremely offended. And I could tell by this teaching. Now, they would think it's a teaching of man, but it's a teaching from the Bible. It's a teaching that comes from God. They're offended by this teaching. And yet, this is coming directly from God's Word. And God's Word is always offensive to those that do not have the spiritual understanding that God must give when He saves. And it goes on to say, and shall hate one another, and we looked at that before. So we get the idea, and I think we all recognize this is the time we're living in, and I'm sure many people could fill in with personal experiences of what's been going on in their lives in these days. And so when God is telling us these things, it fits right in. We can see the truth of it. Yes, this is exactly what's going on. Well, next time we'll pick up and we'll look into verses 11 through 13 at least. And then we'll continue on in this study of Matthew 24. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that for your word, the Bible, and Father, we do not want to offend anyone of our own selves. And may it be our prayer that we personally not be the offense, that we not be the offense in our character, in things we say that have no basis in the Bible, but if we're sharing the truth, if we're sharing what the Bible says, and we're doing so in the proper with the proper attitude and mindset, we're bringing it out of love and out of kindness and a desire that others would hear. And as a result of bringing this word, if any are offended, then I pray, Father, that you would help us to not be concerned in the least bit, to not even be bothered that many are offended. And Father, we know that this is the case. And if they're offended, it's an issue they have to take up with you. And they are stumbling at your word. And so we pray that you would have mercy and that you would grant them grace to see and to turn from the way they're going. But Father, we do ask that you'd help us not concern ourselves with it at all in other ways. We pray for the rest of our time together today as we have fellowship and lunch, and we ask for your blessing upon everything we do this day, thine holy day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.